Let us therefore fear, lest the promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
First two verses of this chapter are a direct warning to those among the early Jewish believers who might be apostates. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being made of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel, or a gospel, preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God speaks, and the heart believes divinely given faith, then there is new life, a new relationship between that soul and God. And it's a relationship that can never, ever, ever be broken. It's a relationship of promise and of eternal security. But those in the wilderness heard a gospel. They were on the way to Canaan, the promised land. Between Egypt and the promised land, they heard that that was their destination. That was a gospel. That was good news. But, as you know, that noticed last week, there were only two souls that left Egypt and entered the land. The rest died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't really believe what they heard in God's word. Well, these possible apostates, among those to whom the writer is writing, stand in that same danger of not having really believed the gospel of God's grace. And so they were in very present danger of never entering into the blessing of God.
And rest here is not rest for the soul. It's really rest of the body to rest from labors. It's the rest of God that's noted here. It's what every believer looks along for, is his rest at the end of the day, at the end of the wilderness journey. There's no question that every believer has rest of soul, rest of conscience, rest of sin. But the wilderness, and that's what we have in Hebrews, is the great place of testing and the place of manifestation as to if one is real and one is not. We noticed last week in the 17th verse about the carcasses fell in the wilderness. Seems connected with the government of God. Just noticing back in Numbers 14, we know at the end of the 13th chapter, after the 12 spies went into the land, that there was a report of unbelief, 10 reports of unbelief, and Caleb said, we're well able to take on, to enter into the land and take out the inhabitants thereof. And the murmuring continued in the 14th chapter, but struck with what the Lord says in verse 28, in answer to the murmurings of the people, Numbers 14:28, say to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all who are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So on. A very interesting passage. It bears out what you just mentioned about the two of those 12 spies, that they were noted that they would enter into the land. And those that were 20 years old and up, they would have their carcasses scattered in the wilderness under the government of God because of their unbelief. Now, literally, that was not a matter of whether or not they had faith in God. that there was only two of that whole company that will be in heaven. I don't believe that's the thought, there may well have been those that had living faith in God, according to the life they had. They did not believe God's word to bring them into the land, though, and they were overthrown in government in the wilderness. But it's set forth as an example of those that are in the professing Christian company, that although they, as we find later on in this book, has already been noticed, they had access and participated in all of the many Christian privileges, the word did not profit because it wasn't mixed with faith. That was the missing ingredient. Not that they weren't in the place of favor, but there was not faith at work in the word of God. And so that was the great danger for them, was to give up, to give in, to go back. And the solemn warning is continued in this chapter, as we had at the end of the last chapter. So we see that they could not enter it because of unbelief.
So some of those that fell in the wilderness might be in the glory. They had faith in God, but not in respect to the promised land. Is that what your thought was?
Yes, I'm sure. For instance, we'll say, see Aaron and Miriam in heaven. They didn't make it into the land. Nor did Moses. Of course, God buried him. But just because one literally died in the wilderness, it's not a matter with them as to their eternal destiny, but it's set forth as an example of one being overthrown in the wilderness, of one here that may not be real at all. We don't look for entering into the land of Canaan. For us, that place of rest is heaven. And that's the solemn thing for us. It's much higher stakes, if I can put it that way, in Hebrews, than it was for the children of Israel. These are eternal things. But there is a principle that we can draw that is true for us as well as for them. The word preached did not profit them. How many times it could be said of us, the word preached did not profit us. It wasn't that the ministry was deficient, that it was lacking, but it didn't profit us. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. We didn't take it in. And so it's a very solemn thing for us, and again I speak in terms of principle now, that we've seen it and perhaps feel our own failure in it. But we've seen those that have been exposed to the greatest truth, most precious truth, and yet you say it did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So we would gather here. So it isn't enough to be in good circumstances spiritually. It isn't enough to be under the sound of the word in the assembly once or twice a week and home daily. That's great, and we're thankful for those provisions. We would never want to give that up for the absence of having the Word of God before us. But that in and of itself is possible to have all that and not profit by it because it was not mixed with faith. Every truth of God we have to take up in personal faith and conviction before the Lord. There is a sense in which God rests and will rest in the millennial day. Says in the end of Zephaniah, the third chapter, he will rest in his love. That is, when he has his people about himself, the Jewish people, Israel, restored to himself, that time that the Lord will rest in his love. He will delight in that, the work of restoration, and he will sing over his people. And the Jewish mind, believing Jew that knew the Old Testament scriptures could relate to that concept of rest. But here, it's the eternal rest, isn't it? It's not the millennial day. It's not the thousand-year reign of Christ when he rests in his love, but it's the eternal rest of God, the fruit of all the Lord's suffering when he rests for his people forever. We have in Revelation that solemn word about the beast and the false prophet when they're cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where the devil is. It says they are tormented day and night forever and ever. And that'll be a portion of the lost. That'll be the portion of the damned. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will be no rest. For us it'll be eternal rest, but then it'll be eternal torment. You say, well, there's not day and night in eternity. But it's a description for us to lay hold of it. There's no relief from that eternal torment. So the believers, the Jewish believers, could identify this thought of rest that was held out to them and promised for the kingdom blessings. But it's also noted here, as we have in verse 8, for Jesus, or Joshua, which of course is the Hebrew for Jesus, or Jesus, and vice versa, Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. If he had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? They might say, well, we did it. They did enter into the land of Canaan. Not all of them, surely, but sure enough, Israel did get there, and they did enter into that rest. But even after that, David speaks of this warning here, and there was not another. There wouldn't have been another day if Joshua had given them that rest. And so he uses that to show that while it was a sample of the coming rest, that's not the rest that God had in mind. I think of that with the manna that came down from heaven. And so this is the bread of God. But when you turn to the New Testament in John 6, the Lord says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Well, he says, sure enough, he did. The bread that came down from heaven, the manna, but it was a type, it was a sample of what was still to come in the Lord himself. And so the rest of Joshua is a little picture to us but it is a picture of something that's still future.
We have reference made to two different analogies to that heavenly rest, or for the Jew, the millennial rest. 3 and 4, the Sabbath day is referred to, which God gave to Israel as a memorial of God's own rest at the end of preparing the earth for man to inhabit. You get that at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. But the apostle here indicates that that's not the rest he's talking about. And then the other example is what the brother has just been speaking of, the rest of going into Canaan. And that was just a picture of the coming rest, millennial rest, or a Christian believer, heavenly rest. But that wasn't really the rest God had in mind. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land, that wasn't the rest that God had in mind. Because further on, way down the line, when David comes onto the scene, he's still talking about the day of rest and as a future thing. So neither of those, the Sabbath day nor the entering into the land, was the rest that God is speaking of, holding on to his people. That rest is still future for us and for the Jews. For us, heaven. The Israelites, millennium. But though they are both future, they are both short. God has promised both, and God will keep his word. And faith recognizes unbelief even in the heart of a believer. Doesn't believe it. They might not believe it. But faith in the heart of a believer believes it. Kevin David is speaking of that future rest in Psalm 95, I believe it is. Reference to it begins here, verse 8.
This is characterized for profession. There were those among them that didn't really grasp, we could say, the truth of Christ in reality. There were some of them that they did, but the other ones not, and that's where it's characterized this epistle. Let us hold fast, like he says at the end. Let us hold fast our profession. And there was a difference between verse 2 and 3 as believers. For unto us was the gospel of the good news preached, as well as unto them. Who were them? Our fathers. The apostle is including himself, our fathers, the Israelites, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit, not being moved, mixed with faith in them that heard. That is, it was not mixed with faith. They heard it, but it was not faith in them. They didn't believe it. That's why they start rebuking Jehovah and do no complainings about him. You could say wronging and so forth. But verse 3, for we, the Apostle Paul, or the apostle includes himself, we which have believed will enter into rest. He said, as I have sown in my wrath, they shall enter into my grace, although they, although thy works were finished from the foundation of the world. So they were those that they believed, and they entered into the rest. And was brought up, this is, we could say that eternal rest. God, the Holy God, has rest from working, as concerning said. Now he's got rest in Christ. Those believers that have put their trust in God, in which Christ has done for them. And let us therefore fear rest, and promise being left us of entering into the presence of any of you should seem to become shallow. We have reached this Christ, the one that accomplished all the Old Testament prophets, accomplished all the shadows, the types, the sacrifices, the Aaronic priesthood, Moses as a servant of the house, better than the angels, dispensation of the law, ordinances, the old covenant, the high priest, way of sacrificing, all the status. It's been accomplished in one man, and that man is in glory now. He's sitting at the right hand of God. There were some that there were danger to go back. That with that religion that they were using, easy for them to turn from one religion, you could say, the Old Testament, the Israelites, the way you use it, to another way, better way. We can see many people that we know that they are used to a certain religion. They keep the word, and they're more attached to their customs than what the scripture says. So that this epistle is full of warnings that of that time, and the apostle emphasis was that they should get out of the camp.
There's a little tract, it's very good, and it's entitled "The Ensnaring Effects of the Visible." And that was really a challenge for us. And we think of material things, the ensnaring effect of the visible, those things which are seen are temporal, but those certain things that are not seen are eternal. But that was true for the Hebrews, wasn't it? That there was the ensnaring effect of the visible, of the temple, and all that earthly order of things. And they were now called to walk by faith. They walked by faith, not by sight. So it was a danger and a pull for them to go back. And as regarding the rest, I'd like to notice a couple verses more in Revelation, because these give us a rest that's still to come as well. It's true, as we've mentioned, that when God rested on the seventh day, there in creation he rested from his works. It's a sample of that millennial rest, and also Joshua, sample of the millennial rest, and our epistle, it takes us on to an eternal rest. But in Revelation chapter 6, this is referring to the martyrs in the first part of the tribulation period, after the church is gone. But I just read it for a point here. Verse 10, see verse 5, the souls of them were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. So they were martyrs for holding forth the word of God. And they cried in a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So the martyrs in the first half of the week are told they will rest. They're dead, but it's seen here as rest, even though their spirits had already departed, until the martyrs in the last half of the week were also killed. But then in the 14th chapter of the same book, notice verse 11 is similar to what we referenced in the 20th chapter. This is of those that are judged of God. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, to worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are they which are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Well, that's not the eternal state exactly. It's not the millennium, but it is the present state of, here it's the martyrs in the tribulation, but even so, it's true for those that we know and love that have died in Christ. Their bodies are in the grave. Their present place, I believe, we could gather from this, is described as rest. They rest from their labors. Their time of service is over, and ours will be soon. And as an encouragement for us, now is not the time to rest. If you read it in Micah, right? This is not your rest. It is polluted. And that's the world we live in. It's not our rest, it's polluted. Our rest is one to come. But if we could go back, as Angel was speaking, I thought of those well-known verses in Matthew chapter 11 that perhaps have crossed our minds tonight with regard to rest. Now, this, in these 11th of Matthew, is not rest from service. It's not rest from labor. It's a present rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But what a word this is for the Jew that labored under the law. And how beautiful the Lord Jesus is that one of grace can say, come unto me. No, it's not going to Mount Sinai with all the demands of the law. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is that rest which God has desired that every one of us enjoys tonight. We sing that hymn sometimes. Rest my soul, the work is done, done by God's almighty Son. This new faith is now so clear. There's no place for torturing fear. Rest of conscience, the work has been done. The Lord Jesus invites us to come and find rest. Rest for our conscience, that we can have peace before God and have rest of soul as to our sins, knowing the blood of Christ has met us. And so that's the great contrast to the law and the demands of the law for the Son of God gives rest for our conscience with respect to our sins. But then in verse 29 we have something further. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. To walk with the Lord, to be under the felt sense of His presence. And as we walk with Him, the one that's meek and lowly in heart, then we find rest for our souls. That's finding rest in the pathway. Not now. Rest for our conscience with respect to our sins, which we each have, but many believers have rest of conscience. They don't fear their sins or they're going to be damned eternally. But do they have? Do I have rest of heart in a pathway? Here ye shall find rest unto your souls as we walk in communion with the Lord. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, in contrast to the law. So we have rest of conscience and rest of heart, rest for our souls. And again in our chapter we have rest from labor. And that is true for one that departs to be with Christ. It'll be true in a fuller sense in the millennial day, and it'll be true in its absolute sense in the eternal rest. And it's just not our rest, it's His rest. God rested.
Yes, it is God's rest. And all that of that first creation is history, no longer exists. The first earth, the first heaven, they're all gone. And there's a new heaven, a new earth. Then God heaves a great sigh of relief, as it were, and says, it is fulfilled. All done. Now you can rest. But all that eternal day. Verse 11, we do find that now we are to labor. Now is the time when the believer is to labor, not to get to heaven or to get right with God, but because there's work for us to do as believers, the spreading of the gospel, testimony that we each have as believers. We're not to rest. We're not to rest upon our laurels or anything else. And so it's a blessed engagement that we're entered into now, laboring until the time of our laboring is done. Work to be done. There's work to be done with the Lord. Sometimes find believers even who feel that Sunday is the Sabbath. They often refer to it as the Sabbath. And they often refer to it as the day of rest. Well, Sunday is not Sabbath. It's not a day of rest either. It's the Lord's day. It's the day that's to be devoted to the Lord. His things, His interests. nations who were more tired at the end of the Lord's day doing the Lord's work than they are at the end of the day during the week when they do their own work. So the Lord's day is not a day of rest at all. It's a day like any other day that we're devoted to the Lord in a special way on that first day of the week.
Matthew 28, verse 30, says, Matthew 28, verse 30 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn to the first day of the week, so we have the resurrection of Christ, which now God has been satisfied to the question of Cana, has risen from the dead, his beloved Son. And we have a new order of things. That was the end of the Sabbath to give, receiving the first day of the week, to give place for the first day of the week. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is like a wilderness. But like a wilderness walking, isn't it? We have examples of the Old Testament saints. And they didn't enter the promised land because of their belief. That's a warning to us too. And it's very applicable to ourselves, isn't it? Going to heaven, our promise, our hope, a blessed hope to go to heaven. But there are some warnings, and that is faith and disobedience. They didn't enter into the promised land. Unbelief and disobedience. There is two sources which we have in verse 12, Word of God, verse 14. We have a great high priest, how important to recognize that it is the Word of God speaking to us. We have the Son of May now sit at the right hand of God, have an object now, and many in glory, and have our resources as we pass into this journey. Word of God, how important to read the Word of God to avail ourselves. It is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing every, even to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. Of the joints and marrow, and it is a servant of the gods and intents of that. And the other one is the high priest that is passed to heavens, which cannot be touched with the feeling, with the feeling of our infirmities, but who was no point tender like us. We are yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly of it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. What a blessed resource.
So when the Lord says something today, like in verse 7, today he will hear his voice. Did he tell the children Joshua to go and take the land? They obeyed. There was not unbelief there, but they obeyed. But those that did not obey, they refused the government of God as well, because he said, we will go. So it's a solemn thing not to hear his voice. I think that's the word of God mentioned here. Or the word of God. The word of God. It's God's speech. And you might say, well, you know, that's not for us or something like that. It's God is speaking. But if we refuse to submit and bless, we're going to refuse the discipline of the language. And that's what happened to, here's this. We will go up into the place which the Lord had promised. For we sin. Well, they own their sin. Those that were in unbelief. But their wills will. We will go up. And so, we have to recognize when the Lord comes in and disciplines us. But he said, the children are going to go into the blessing, but not you. Well, we will go. Well, that to me really struck me, because verse 12 starts with the word for the word of God, for his voice, for what he said. You don't need to calculate the results of obedience to the word. The Lord will take care of these.